Good morning. So for today's thoughts, I just want to turn your attention to Deuteronomy. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy. We'll look at a few portions in Deuteronomy, but I just want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to look at a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 22. We read, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote on them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all the word the Lord our God will say and speak to us, that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken.'" Verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." To start with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Father, as we open up your word, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and that you would make us receptive to the things that you have to teach us today. We thank you for this time again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those that have been able to spend some time in Deuteronomy, it's a beautiful book. I, through a couple of the studies that I've been able to do over time, have been able to look into Deuteronomy a bit, and I've learned so many lessons from it over the years. So as we look at some lessons from Deuteronomy this morning, I just want to start, and I think we should all start by reminding ourselves of how the people of Israel got to this point in the chapter. Now, we remember that Israel was delivered from Egypt and from slavery by God. And after the exodus from Egypt, Israel was at Mount Sinai for 1 year. Now, we might ask ourselves, so what were they doing there for that 1 year? They were actually entering into a covenant with their God. And remember from the verses that we just read earlier, seeing the glory and the majesty of God on Mount Sinai, the people had committed right there and then. They had committed to obeying God's laws and to obeying him. They said to Moses, "Tell us what the Lord God tells you, and we will listen and we will obey." Now, we all know what happened instead, right? We know what took over the people. What we see rather than commitment, what we see rather than obedience, is we see rebellion and we see disobedience. And because of their sin and their rebellion, we know that this generation of Israel, they actually disqualified themselves from entering the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but we know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And not only did the people sin and rebel at the base of this mountain, Mount Sinai, but in fact, we know that they grumbled and that they rebelled all throughout their wandering in the wilderness. even as God provided his provision and his grace daily for them, right? We know that he provided so much provision daily for them to survive and for them to make it through that wilderness. But even in the midst of that, we see grumbling from the people. But still, and even still, we see that God did not abandon his promises to the people. Fast forward a little bit and we get to the end of Numbers. And at the end of Numbers, what we see is we see this people of Israel, this new generation, is standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And they're ready to enter this land and they're ready now to claim this land. And Moses is about to die. He's become a aged man. And God has actually appointed Joshua to succeed Moses and to lead the people into this promised land. And so what we see is when we get to Deuteronomy, we see an aged Moses standing in front of this new generation, not this older generation, but he's standing in front of this new generation, the second generation of Israel, and he's explaining the law to them. He's reiterating the law to them. Not only does Moses repeat the law, and not only does Moses explain the law to them, but Moses challenges these people. And Moses brings warning to these people. He challenges them. He says, apply the law. And not only am I going to repeat the law to you, but I want you to apply the law, and I want you to put the law into practice. Now, we see in this book that Moses repeats a lot of phrases. One of the real patterns in this book is repetition. But Moses repeats a few phrases. He says, remember, and do not forget God's goodnesses and purposes for you. I just want to read a verse that'll highlight that for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18. I'll read the verse for us. It says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it might go well with you, and you might go in and take over the good land the Lord has promised to oath to your ancestors. And so before we go into this portion, we need to understand this is what Deuteronomy is. It's instructions, it's challenges, it's warnings from Moses to the people as they get ready to enter the land. And this is Moses who's led these people in some ways like these very frustrating people. He's led these people for 40 years, and Moses is standing in front of them and challenging them and warning them. And Moses calls for this next generation to do exactly what the previous generation could not do, and that is to be faithful to the covenant with their God. Now, what I want us to do for just the next few minutes is this. Moses offers several instructions and several challenges to the people of Israel in this book. But what I want to do is I just want to go through three instructions and three challenges, three simple instructions and three simple challenges that Moses presents before the people. And yes, these are instructions from Moses, and ultimately these are instructions from God to the nation of Israel specifically. But you and I, as believers studying God's word, we can glean lessons from this and we can apply things from it. So three instructions from Moses to the people. And Moses challenges the people in three ways. He says to the people, fear God, love him, and obey him. Again, three instructions. Fear God, love him, and obey him. Now in scripture, the word fear is used hundreds and hundreds of times. We see the fear of God in scripture. And probably the fear of God is a concept that's not fully understood. Maybe it's something we can't fully understand, but it's definitely not fully understood. And I think believers today probably have a hard time understanding how we should fear God. But it's used hundreds of times in scriptures. And in the scripture portion that we read before, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are told that we are to fear the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be afraid of him in some arbitrary sense, as in some unpredictable evil is going to come upon us. But we are to fear God in a biblical sense of the word. So what does that mean? Because it's important if scripture says, and if Moses stands in front of the people and he says, fear God, and if you and I are supposed to have some sort of fear for our God, we need to understand what that means. What it means generally is this: if we are in the presence of God, then we are in the presence of one who is to be feared, one who is to be respected, and one who is to be honored, such that when we come before him, there needs to be awe in our mind and in our hearts. And not only that, but that awe needs to result in something. And it needs to result in obedience, because when we understand who he is rightfully to be feared. And then, and also in addition to that, we will understand who we are in relationship to him. So a question of application for all of us. Do we fear God? Do we honor him? Right? In our thoughts, in our behaviors, in our decisions, in our attitudes, do we fear him? I just want to take this opportunity this morning, and as I was studying this passage and as I asked that question, I just want to take this opportunity to confess before you that oftentimes I don't fear God as I should. And because of that, my conversations and my decisions oftentimes did not reflect one who fears God. And I would ask you that question this morning. How about the young people here today? Do we fear God? For a moment, just reflect on it. The time that we've spent this week, the conversations that we've had, the decisions that we've made this week, do we fear God? And not just the younger people, but also the older people here today. Do we fear God? You know, some of us, we've been walking this road of Christian life for so many years now, and you know, we come to church week after week, and we do these things often every single week. And maybe sometimes it becomes so commonplace that we have to ask ourselves, do we have a true fear and reverence for God? I think the scripture asks us this morning, do we fear God? Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses is repeating the moral law of God, and he's repeating these commandments, and it's 10 commandments, but it's really broader, but he's repeating this law to Israel. Now, we know in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of different law. There's civil law, there's ceremonial law, and there's moral law. Now, the moral law is basically the fundamental principles that God gave human beings in which they are to live. The moral law is defined in the Old Testament, but the moral law is really carried all throughout scripture. It's the way that human beings should live. Now, there is also the civil and ceremonial law in scripture, but in many ways, the civil and ceremonial law, it's really been fulfilled and it's passed away, but not God's moral law. And so Moses repeats these 10 commandments to the people, and then he talks to this second generation of Israel that's about to enter Canaan, the promised land, and he reminds them about what they are supposed to know about God. And one of the things that he reminds them about is that they must fear God. They must respect him and honor him. Now, again, Moses repeats and he reemphasizes the 10 commandments to the people. Now, it's important for us to realize as we go into these that God's law is not like man-made law, right? It's not like speed limits. It's not like curfews. It's not like a rule that I would make for my children. God's laws are not like that. God's laws and his characters are intertwined. So when we say things like God is personal, God is eternal, God is omnipotent, God is sovereign, God is holy, God is loving, God is righteous, all these things that we've been studying on Wednesday night, when we say these things about God, what we have to realize is that God's perfect character is the basis for his perfect law. So in Deuteronomy, there are other laws as well, not just these 10 commandments that are given to the people, but there are other laws as well. There's laws about worship. There's laws about civil life, laws about family life, laws about marriage, laws about business. And all of these laws were given to Israel to basically set them apart from the rest of the nations. They were supposed to be different from the people around them. And so Moses tells these people, this next generation of Israel that's about to enter the land, he tells them to fear God and to keep the commandments. Now, what is God's moral law? I want to get into to the detail a little bit. What is God's moral law? I'll just mention the Ten Commandments very quickly, and we're just going to follow along in the scripture portion. If you can follow along with me, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. And I'm just going to list the commandments that are mentioned there. It starts in verse 7. It says, no other gods. Verse 8, it says, no carved gods. Verse 11, it says, no using the name of God in vain. Verse 12, it says, no working on the Sabbath. Verse 16, it says, respect your father and your mother. Verse 17, it says, no murder. Verse 18, no adultery. Verse 19, no stealing. Verse 20, no lies about your neighbor. And verse 21, no coveting. Now, you and I, we might be tempted to look at this list, right? We might be tempted to look at these Ten Commandments, and we may be tempted to say, that's easy. Right? Especially for individuals that have been believers so long in our lives, we might be tempted to look at those and say, that's easy, right? I've never murdered anyone. I've never carved an image into an image of a god and bowed before it. I'm good with these, right? We might be tempted to say those things. But the fact is, when we look at the depth of God's laws will really humble us. The Ten Commandments deal with knowing God and honoring God and setting him apart. This is what Moses is trying to get across to the people. It's about setting God apart. And Moses was reminding them about that. Because idolatry is more than just carving an idol and bowing before it. In fact, idolatry can be anything in our life by which we displace God. That can be children, that can be careers. It can be any possession that we own. It could be a car. It could be a house. Anything that we have in our life that would displace God, that's idolatry. And then if this is idolatry, then who among us has not committed idolatry? Right? Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. You see, because in God's moral law, it's just not about the external facets. It's not just about the symptoms and the things that are happening around us, but it's also about the internal. It's not just about the things that we don't do on the outside. It's about the things that we should do on the inside. It's honoring our parents. It's honoring God. It's giving him the glory that is due to his name. And the truth is, that you and I could go through every one of these commandments and you and I would find ourselves deficient in each and every single one of them. And so you and I would find ourselves in a dilemma then, right? Because we have a moral law that's been created by God. And when you and I obey this moral law, we are in the fullness of his blessing. We are blessed because we've obeyed the moral law that he's given to us and that he's delivered to us. So when we obey it, we are in the fullness of his blessing. But because of our sin and because of our nature, it's impossible to keep this moral law. And to be honest with ourselves, if you're anything like me, I think we would have to admit that every single day that we struggle with selfishness and we struggle with displacing God, and we struggle with resentment, and we struggle with not forgiving other people, and we struggle with fulfilling every single one of these commandments. So listen to Moses as he nears his death. Moses nears his death and he speaks to the Israel, and we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Moses is speaking to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Moses says to the people that he knows that after he's gone, once he's dead and gone, he knows that these people will rebel and that they will turn away from God. He knows that eventually that they're going to be scattered and they're going to be in exile. But Moses says that even in that day when these people are scattered and when they are in exile, Moses says to the people, you can return unto your Lord. You can return unto God. But what I want you to notice is that Moses says something about the heart of the people. And I'm going to direct you to a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 3 to 6. I'll read it, but let's turn there. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 to 6. We read, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scatters you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors." Now, pay attention to this part of the portion. It says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all of your soul." Now, notice this. What is Moses saying about the condition of these people's hearts? He's saying there's something wrong, right? He's saying that there's something fundamentally wrong with the condition of their heart. Because what he says is, "The Lord will circumcise your heart so that you will love him." Something is fundamentally wrong with your heart. What he's saying is that your hearts are hard, your hearts are stubborn, your hearts are sinful, right? And we know that this problem is not unique to Israel. We've just talked through it. This problem is not just Israel only. You and I, we are all sinners, and none of us at all can fulfill the perfect law of God. And in fact, God's law condemns us. I think Paul says it best in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. I'll read it again. Paul says it best. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable unto God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather," and pay attention to this portion, "rather through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Why do I fear God? We started with the conversation that God through Moses is mentioning to the people, fear God. Well, why should I fear God? One of the reasons I should fear God is because his perfect law, it should humble me, right? His perfect law should humble me. Now, why else should we fear God? So many reasons in scripture, but in the limited time, we'll go through a few. Why else should we fear God? As we come to the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We come to the beginning, and Moses is remembering his experiences, not with this newer generation, but at that point, Moses is remembering his experiences with the older generation. He's remembering his experiences with the fathers and mothers of that generation, a generation that came before. And he's remembering specifically the time that they spent at Mount Sinai. And it was the time when God gave them the law, and it was then the time in which God was at the top of the mountain in his fiery holiness. And Moses is recalling this time. And let's read a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. I'll read them again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire, and you did not go into the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, it's interesting that Moses is telling the second generation of Israel that he had to actually stand in between the fiery holiness of God and the people. He had to stand in between. And what is the reason that he gives in terms of having to stand in between? He says that they were afraid, right? They were afraid. They trembled at God. Now, not only were the people afraid, what about Moses, right? That's interesting in that specific portion. We don't see that Moses was afraid, but there's another portion in scripture where we actually do see that. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. And what the writer of Hebrews does in Hebrews chapter 12 is he actually goes back into the history of Israel, and he goes back into this time at Sinai and the giving of the law. And the writer of Hebrews actually says these words. Don't turn there, I'll read them for you. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's in verse 18 to 21. I'll read them for you. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. To a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. That sight was so terrifying that Moses said with his own words, "I am trembling with fear." Now, what do those verses say about Moses? Those verses say that Moses himself trembled with fear at the holiness and the presence of God, right? God's holiness should really be a sobering thought to you and I. So many people and so many portions of scripture talk about the righteousness and the fiery holiness of God. We know that not many people were confronted with the presence of God in scripture, but we know that those were what we see one common outcome of that, right? They trembled and they were sobered at the presence of God. Another reason why we should fear God, because of his holiness and his righteousness, right? Fear God because of his holiness and his righteousness. Now it's interesting that when we talk about the fear of God, many reasons that unbelievers, people that don't want to follow after God, many of the reasons that they give is the same thought that we brought up, this concept of a perfect law and this concept of a God that condemns us and a God that won't tolerate sin, right? That's the reason that they give in terms of why they wouldn't follow a God like this. But what those people don't realize is that this is not the complete picture of who God is. Yes, God is fiery in his holiness, yet God is perfect. Yes, we should rightfully understood, we should fear him. But, and we should fear him because we talked about his perfect law and the fact that you and I can't keep it. But this is not the total picture of who God is. The most amazing part of scripture to me, and the most amazing revelation in scripture is that this holy and fiery and righteous God, that he loves us, right? He is perfect, yes. He is holy, yet. He is righteous, yes. But the most amazing thing is that he loves us. The Son of God said it himself in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse of all of scripture. And we can all recite it by words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Yes, this God of Sinai, this God who calls people to fall on their face, this God whose very presence caused the knees of Moses to shake and to tremble, this very God, he loves us. He loves you and I. He loved the Israelites. He loved Moses. And he loves us. Listen to the heart of God towards his people. We already read the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but I'll read it again. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen to the heart of God towards his people. "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." Why? So that it may go well with them and their children forever. So Moses, and there's so many reasons that we could list out in terms of why we should fear God, but Moses tells us that we should fear the Lord, right? But Moses doesn't stop there. Moses goes even further, and Moses challenges the people to love God and to obey God. Moses challenges them to love him and to obey him. And we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Now, it's important that as we focus on the meaning of the words in these verses, because in order to understand this verse and what it's trying to say, we have to understand the meaning of some of the critical words in this verse. The word "hear" or "listen," that's how the verse starts. It says, "Hear, O Israel." In some texts, it might say, "Listen, O Israel." It's important for us to realize that the word hear or listen doesn't just mean to hear or listen. It means more than that. Embedded in this word, hear or listen, is a meaning that means more than just hearing. It means responding to what we hear. Responding, not just listening or hearing, but responding, or in other words, obeying. And the word love in Hebrew means more than just the love that you and I might be exposed to. It's more than just an emotion or a feeling. The word love in this portion means a decision. It means a wholehearted devotion that involves our will, it involves our emotions, it involves our mind, it involves our heart. So when you think about this verse in the context of those definitions, what we understand is that Moses is asking the people for more than just listening and loving, right? He's asking the people to obey the Lord God, and he's asking the people to love God, not just with an emotion or not just with a feeling, but to love God with their entire being. Now, love and obedience are the rightful response for every one of us to the God that we have. It's the rightful response for us. And I want to read a few verses. I know we've gone through a few verses, but I think in studying Deuteronomy, there's just so much good text here. So I want to read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4 that I think that's going to show us what Moses is saying in terms of exhorting Israel to love and to obey God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. First, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, I'll read it for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now Israel, hear the decrees and the laws that I am about to teach you. Follow them so that it may go well with you and take possession of the land the Lord, the God, your ancestors is giving you. Hear the decrees and the laws." Moses continues, verse 2 of the same chapter, verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, "Do not add to what I command to you and do not subtract to it." Now, what is Moses saying? He says, do not add to it and do not subtract to it. What Moses is saying is this. He's saying that God's word is all that they need. Do not add to it, do not subtract to it. God's word is all that they need. It's sufficient for them. And one of the questions we should ask ourselves today is that true for us? Is God's word enough for us, and is it sufficient for us? For personal growth, for grace, for God's will, for God's discipline for us. Is God's word sufficient for us? Moses goes on. Moses instructs the people to obey carefully. The same chapter in verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations." Observe them carefully. Verse 9 of the same chapter, he says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your children after them. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely." And finally, in verse 39 and 40 of the same chapter, verse 39 and 40 of the same chapter, he says to the people, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day, the Lord is God in heaven and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commandments, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you might live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all of his time, for all of your time." So Moses is pleading with the people, and hopefully in reading these verses, you can see that Moses is pleading with the same thought that he's repeating and repeating to them. He repeats the law and he gives them the law, but he's repeating the same concept to them. He's saying to them, "I want you to have a heart of obedience," right? "I want you to have a heart of obedience." But not only that, but he's saying to them probably one step further. He's saying that that heart of obedience needs to be born out of a heart of love, right? "I want you to have a heart of obedience, but the only way to have that true heart of obedience," he's saying to them, "is to have a heart that is born out of love." Now we know, in closing, we know that God intended for Israel something bigger. He intended something bigger and something larger for them. Remember that God told them what his purpose was for them at Mount Sinai. He told them that he had something larger for them. God said that you are supposed to be a unique nation amongst the peoples. He said that you're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what does that mean? It means that they were to show the whole world the wisdom and justice of the Lord. They were to be that light amongst the nations, so that all these nations that were godless nations around them, they would see Israel and they would be turned unto God. That was God's intention for the nation of Israel. But we know instead that these people were rebellious. These people were sinful. These people were hardened. And they easily forgot. How true is that for you and I, right? How easy is it for you and I to fall into rebellion and discipline in a hardened heart, right? Moses stands in front of the second generation as they're about to enter into the land. And Moses instructs them. Moses challenges them. And I would even say from reading this chapter and portion over the last week, Moses pleads with them. And Moses says to them, he says, fear the Lord, love the Lord, and obey him. Love the Lord from your heart, but love the Lord in such a way that that heart and that obedience is born out of your love for God. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would also convict you and I in these days, so that you and I would see these same things in our life, the fear for God, the love for God, and ultimately our obedience for God. Can we just close with a word of prayer? Our gracious God, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that you give us your scripture, that just as Moses stood before the people and he reminded them as they were moving into that next phase of life, Father, that we also can stand in front of the power of your holy word, and we can examine ourselves as we move forward in our lives. Father, we thank you that your scripture is sharp. We thank you that it's penetrating. We thank you that it penetrates the very thoughts and the very movements of our heart and our soul. And Father, we ask that you would examine us today. We ask that you would allow us to examine ourselves and how we stand in front of the presence of your word. Father, we thank you again this morning that you gave us an opportunity to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that our problem is solved. Father, we thank you that once we who are lost in our sins, once we who are far away from a holy and righteous God, Father, we thank you that once we who were really spiraling away as far away as we could from a holy God, we thank you that we can come nigh unto you through in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the reminders that as you spoke through Moses to the people, Father, we understand that rightfully understood that you are a God that is to be feared. But Father, we thank you that we understand from your scripture that maybe even the more fearful thing is walking away from a God that has saved us in salvation. And Father, we thank you that you've given us your grace and you've given us your mercy and you've given us your provision in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the challenges again to love you and to obey you. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to do those things in this day. Father, we pray for the body of believers. We pray for those who weren't able to make it today. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are grieving in these days. We ask for your grace upon all of us, young, old. We pray for those who are going through different phases in our life. We ask for your grace and your goodness to us. Help us to grow in you. And knowing the time is short for us, Father, we ask that you'll give us your grace. We ask that you'll give us your love and your strength to go out into this world and to be a light amongst the nations. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name we pray.